Dear Father, bless the preaching of your word this afternoon. I do pray. I want you to help me to think and speak very clearly, very simply and plainly. I believe that what I have to say this afternoon, I believe that it can help a lot of people. I realize also it may cause some people some pain. But I want to stay true to the Bible. And I just pray that you'd give me wisdom and direction. And I really believe that what I say will encourage some people and help them. But please guide me in my thoughts and my comments in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I said last week I was probably going to be the last sermon on in the series on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. And I went back to looking over the list of scriptures. I keep a list of the ones that I've covered. And so I looked at it, I said, well, there's one there that I just cannot believe I have not addressed. And I'm going to deal with that tonight, or this afternoon. And as I was studying and preparing the message, and meditating on things, the Lord just, I believe it was the Spirit of God gave me some insight into the verse of Scripture that I have never read or had before. And I thought about it for about the last 3 or 4 days before I decided, yes, this is what I need to preach. I wanted to have peace in my heart that I was not getting off on something that was incorrect. And I believe I have the peace of God about this and the will of God. And that verse is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Now, you probably are familiar with that verse of Scripture, but I'm going to read it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I believe that this particular text has been abused and misused over the years. I have read, I guess, about everything I could find on this particular passage of Scripture. I've listened to preachers preaching on it and so forth there. And I've heard a lot of things that at different points in my life, they were very exciting. But as you grow older and you get more experience and mature, and you become more knowledgeable of other things in the Bible, it kind of changes you. It does. It doesn't change the Bible, but it changes you. One of the things that I believe that this text has done, that it has given many a parent of young children a false assurance. Many a parent of young children a false assurance. As a young preacher, I heard preaching and I read books on this verse that basically interpreted this verse in this way. They said this, that if you raise your children, if you train them right, that they're never going to go astray. And I heard preachers preach that. They'd say, I remember hearing someone say, the verse does not say that they'll go astray and when they get old they'll come back. The Bible says that they will not stray. That it's no comfort for you to know that your children are going to go astray and come back. This promises you that they will never go astray. And I heard that. And as a young daddy, I thought, man, that's what I need. I want to raise my child right. At that time, I only had one child. I said, I want to raise my children right. And this gives me a guarantee that they will never go astray. They'll always be good, God-fearing children there. And I read books by people that basically said the very same thing. They would say things along those lines. Now, though I clung to that interpretation as a young parent, I'll be honest with you, it always bothered me. You ever hear something that's taught and preached and it's pretty much well accepted, but just deep down in your spirit, it troubles you. And you say, this just doesn't seem to line up with other things I know in the Bible, and it bothers you. You ever have that happen? I have had that happen over the years, and I would think, well, I must be wrong. Everybody else can't be wrong, especially the people that I admired and looked up to. And by the way, just because I discover later that I think somebody was wrong, that does not mean that I lose my respect for them. They're doing the best they can. and so forth there. But I remember it would bother me because in my mind, I said, you know, this seems to violate the personal responsibility that God has given to every one of us to exercise the will that God's given us, either to accept Him, to reject Him, to live for Him, not to live for Him, and so forth there. And I would hear that preached, and I would read books about that, and I'd say, this just seems to conflict. It seems to say that if I will just do train my child up just right, just do everything just right, that basically he's not going to have a say-so in this matter. He's just going to turn out right. It's a guarantee. And that always bothered me. It had just seemed like I just couldn't reconcile those things in my mind. And again, I thought, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible yet to understand that. And then I'd read the Bible and I'd read stories about godly men that had ungodly children and godly men that would have maybe a godly child and an ungodly child, or ungodly men that would have godly children. And it just always bothered me. And over the years, I've seen a lot of parents. They would get that assurance. They would think, if I just do right, all I've got to do is just do right, and my children, they're never going to do anything wrong, or basically they're going to just always do the right thing. Now, I tell you what I've concluded over the years. I've concluded that you cannot guarantee how your child's turned out, no matter how hard you try to raise them right. I've determined that. I've read things. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he was big on catechizing your children. And I don't know that there's anything wrong with catechizing. Perhaps we ought to. You say, what is that? Well, that is, you take certain things and you just drill them into your children, and then you have they question them on it. They're able to rattle off the answers and so forth there. And he was very big on catechizing children. And a lot of other church fathers or older saints were big on that. But I can tell you this, you can catechize your children, and you can take your children to church, and you can send them to a Christian school, and you can enforce rigid discipline, and you can do all these other things that you believe are absolutely the right thing to do and necessary for you to get your children to turn out right. And you can do all of that, and they still may not turn out right. They still may not turn out right. Now, if yours turned out right, you ought to thank God for it, amen? Instead of trying to take credit for it, it's by the grace of God. But they still may not turn out right. And so I believe it's given many a young parent, parents of young children, a false assurance of basically claiming that as a guarantee that my children are going to always do right, never going to stray or anything. Then another thing that I've discovered over the years is this. I've observed that this verse of Scripture has been interpreted in ways to give many a parent of a wayward child a false hope. A false hope. And here's how they would interpret this. They would say this. They would base their false hope on this interpretation. They would say, if I raise my child right, my child may go astray, but when he's old, he's coming back. Now, the interpretation I talked about previously was this. That some would say, it doesn't say that he's going to go astray and come back. It says, even when he is old, he's not going to depart from him. Otherwise, he's not going to depart from him when he's young or even when he gets to be an old man. This interpretation said this, that the verse is guaranteeing us this. If you train your child right, that he may go astray, may sow his wild oats when he hits those teen years, young adult years, but it guarantees you that that child is going to eventually come back. And many times, whenever people are teaching and preaching along those lines, they'll take the parable of the prodigal son as a proof text. They'll say, right here is a proof text of that. The prodigal son, he went astray, and lo and behold, he finally came to his senses, and he came back. They would use that as an illustration of this particular text here. Well, first of all, that's not the purpose of the parable of the prodigal son. That's not the truth that's being taught in that parable. It's a story there that just happened to be, but it's not the main thrust of the parable there. But this interpretation has always also bothered me because, again, it seemed to me that it violated the personal responsibility for a person to exercise his God-given free will. It's saying that because of what I've done to this person, He may go astray, but whenever he gets older, he's coming back. He's not going to have any choice because this is the way that I brought my child up. And I think that that is a false hope. Now, if I'm talking to somebody here and you've got a child that's gone astray and you're claiming this verse, listen, if God gives you peace to do that, then God bless you. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But I tell you what, I've seen some parents comfort themselves even on their deathbed with this hope. They're lying on their deathbed and they'll have a wayward child and they'll say this, I know that even I'm not going to live to see it, but my child is going to come back based upon Proverbs 22:6. And I have even known of some grieving parents at gravesides. They would have a child that had gone astray, lived obviously in rebellion against God and everything the parents taught them. But they would, at the graveside, I've known people to comfort themselves this way. I know this, that he had to get saved right before he died. Because Proverbs 22:6 says they'll come back. And I raised him right. And so I know this, that it might have just been the last seconds of his life. But he obviously had to come back for God, to God. And they'll comfort themselves in this word. I think that's a false hope. A false hope. I don't believe that's it at all. Then also, I think this verse has been used to burden many a parent of wayward children with really torturous guilt. Torturous guilt. I look back at my own days as a young preacher. You know, you think you know it all. And you especially think you know how to raise children. You read a book. Amen? Sadly, it's usually not the Bible. It's other books you've read that tell you how to do it there. And that's sadly how most young professing Christian families are raising their children, not by the book, but by a bunch of other books. But you know, you've read, yes, the Bible, but you've read some other books on raising children and so forth there. And lo and behold, your children still do not turn out right. And so you come to this conclusion, certainly, I have failed as a parent, or my child would not have gone astray. In fact, there was one well-known preacher of years gone by, and he would say things like that. He would say, you know, if you've raised your children right, bless God that they're not going to go astray. And if your children have not turned out right, then it's because that you did not raise them right. You failed in your responsibilities. And they would say things like this. You say I've never failed? Well, let me ask you this. Did you have family devotions every single day? Huh? Now let's be honest. Who has had family devotions every single day? You endeavor to do it, but we all fail at it, don't you? And I often thought, I wonder if you did. I wonder if you did. But in this case, this person had some children that had turned out pretty good, a little on the liberal side. More, I wouldn't consider that to be a good thing. But they would say things like that, and they would make parents that had children that had gone astray, they would just, it was like you were just kind of, man, you're just, you got a wound and now you're pouring salt in it and you're grinding it in there. Now, I want to tell you something. Every parent can look back and see their failures. Every parent can. And if you can't look back and see your failures, ask your children before you get on your deathbed. They'll tell you about it. Now, when you get on your deathbed, it's like you were the greatest mom, the greatest dad ever lived. You know, that's the way it is. But now I'm talking before you get on your deathbed. Amen. Not what they're going to say about you at your funeral. You ask your children when they're in their, say, their 20s and 30s, and they'll tell you, yeah, here's where you made some mistakes. And the truth of the matter is, we can see those mistakes. And when especially if something happens and our children go astray, we can look back and, boy, we'll beat ourselves to death with our failures. We'll think about the times that we failed to have family devotions. We'll think about the times when maybe we did not discipline severely enough or consistently enough or maybe discipline too severely. We'll think about those times, and the devil will destroy us with guilt if we do not be careful about that. He'll be careful. We'll look and we'll say, the devil will get on us and say, well, you see, here's the problem. You spent too much time at church, neglected your family, things like that. The devil will take and beat you up with good things and make you feel bad about them. So it'll burden many a parent of a wayward child with a torturous guilt. And preachers have been bad about that over the years, especially young preachers. They tend to change their minds as their children get older. They tend to change a little bit their tone of things. And then there's another thing. I've discovered this, that this particular verse often has been used to burden, now listen to how I say this carefully, to burden many a parent of godly children with ungodly pride. Now let me say that again. To burden many a parent of godly children with an ungodly pride. Now what am I talking about? All right, you got your children in the church, and you've got your children bringing them up. There's somebody else in the church. Their children about the same age. They're bringing them up. Both of you are trying to bring them up good. Both of them you're trying to do. I always see where other people fail. See ours. Amen. We can always see the splinter in somebody else's eye and can't see the 2x4 in our own eye. And so just so happens that your children, they come up and they're doing pretty good. And this other family over here, their children come up and they'll have one or maybe all of them. They don't do as good as yours are doing at this point in life. You don't watch it. Here's what's going to happen. I could have told you this was going to happen. I could have told you. Yeah. I can remember where they failed at this, where they failed at this. And you'll just get that air of pride about you. I want to tell you what. Pride is a heavy burden to carry. Heavy burden to carry. And you'll even talk to others. I tell you what. My children didn't turn out like brother so-and-so's or sister so-and-so's over here. They didn't raise them right like I raised mine. They went wrong somewhere, and it just burdens you down with that ungodly pride. Now I want to warn you of something. Pride cometh before the what? The fall. And whenever you get that ungodly pride where you think that. Boy, you have succeeded, and the children over here, this guy over here must have failed because his children didn't turn out quite right. And these people over here, their hearts are breaking. They need help. They need encouragement. I have discovered this over the years, that there's preachers all over America that are heartbroken because their children aren't doing right, and that they have nobody they can talk to. Nobody they can talk to, because everybody would just be critical of them, and a lot of people just rejoice in the fact, yeah, I'm glad theirs didn't turn out right, made mine look good, But I want to tell you something. When you get like that, you are setting yourself up to have to eat a big, big slice of humble pie. In fact, you might be setting yourself up to get slapped in the face with the humble pie. Because you know what can happen just like this. Your children can all of a sudden do some of the craziest, stupidest things that you ever imagined. And all of a sudden now, your kids aren't as good as the kids over here that you were looking down on and had your nose up in there about. Now what are you going to do? So you're setting yourself up. You're setting yourself up to eat a huge slice of humble pie. Now, I want to say something else. I don't believe there's ever been a God-fearing parent who felt that his child turned out perfect. Now, I have seen this happen. A God-fearing parent, their child wasn't turning out like they thought, so they lowered their standards so they could approve of what their children were doing. Yep, I've seen that. But a consistent God-fearing parent, every one of us look at and say, you know something? I love my children, and they may be in church somewhere, but I tell you what, I just wish they would make a clearer stand and live a little bit more godly life. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. I could look at my own family. I've got children, all of them in church, and so forth there. But I tell you what, I don't think any of them have the strong stand their daddy's taken over the years. I don't think any of them are as fundamental as I'd like for them to be. I really don't. Huh? I don't. I wish they were. And hopefully they'll develop some stronger convictions in the years to come. But no, every God-fearing parent realizes that their children have got flaws. Yours do, and mine do. Yours do, and mine do as well. Now, those are some ways, some things that I've observed from what I believe have been misunderstandings of this particular verse of Scripture. Now, there's other ways that this verse has been interpreted. And I want to make you aware of those. One is, I've heard people say this, the book of Proverbs is to be interpreted as a book of practical wisdom that will not necessarily get the desired results. But practicing the precepts of Proverbs, they do increase your chances of getting these results. Otherwise, these are not promises. These are just kind of some wisdom that may work most of the time, but won't work all of the time. And I hear people say things like that, and basically what they're doing is they're watering down what I believe are the promises of God. I had a parent tell me one time their child had turned out to be really a reprobate. And they were worried about this. Well, probably about Proverbs 22:6. And a preacher told them, said, well, this is just a book of wisdom. It's not really something that you can count on. It just kind of increases your odds. And they said, oh, well, I'm glad to do that because I thought I'd failed. And I thought, I don't want to tell anybody that the Word of God just increases your odds. Amen? I don't want to tell anybody that. And whenever I hear somebody say that about the book of Proverbs, I often think, are you really willing to say that about the whole book of Proverbs? Or just certain verses that don't seem to have worked out in your favor? For instance, how about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Just a probably so, that if I trust the Lord and don't lean to my own understanding, is that just a probably so that He is going to direct my paths, or is that a promise of God? That's a promise of God. That's not increasing my odds. That's a promise of God. I look down at verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Have you ever heard a preacher get up and say, preach on a verse like this and say, let me tell you something right here. The Bible says this, that if you'll honor God with the first fruits of your income, God, it's going to increase your odds that God's going to make your ends meet. Can't guarantee it, but it does increase the odds there. I've never known a preacher want to preach that verse like that. Do you? No. And yet they'll take other verses, like Proverbs 22:6 in particular, and they'll say that's exactly what it's talking about there. Then I've heard others that would preach it this way. Proverbs 22:6, they say it concerns the parent's responsibility to take and look at each child he has and basically evaluate their personality and evaluate their God-given natural talents and direct them in the way in which they should go based upon that. And I think that's good. By the way, I think it's good to take your children to church, to have family devotions. I think it's good to take them to Sunday school, to read the Bible, have them memorize Scripture, send them to church. I think all those things are good. But that's not going to guarantee your child's going to turn out right. That's not going to do that. And I looked at this for a long time. In fact, right up recently, I said, you know something, that's what seems to me to make the most sense and not to violate anything else in the Scripture, that if I look at my children and I look at their personalities, I should know them better than anybody. I should know them better than anybody else. I said I should know them better than anybody else. So sad today, so many parents don't know their children as well as somebody else. I was reading a news article recently, and it was some schools in another state, and they were teaching their educators, and they said something like this. If the child comes to school, and this little boy thinks he's a girl, or this little girl thinks he's a boy, I said, don't tell the parents. Because the parents don't know them well enough to earn the right to understand that yet. So you keep it a secret there. You know what they were basically saying? You understand the children better than the parents. Now, the sad thing is that's the truth in a lot of cases, is it not? Somebody else knows your children better than you do. It may be a babysitter. It may be a school teacher or whatever. But it shouldn't be. We should know our children better than anybody else. And so, knowing our children better than anybody else, we are familiar with their personalities and we're familiar with the talents that they have. And we do have a responsibility, therefore, to try to take and guide our children in the direction in which fits their personality, which fits their talents. Otherwise, don't try to force a child who is not athletic to be a star athlete. A lot of parents try to do that. Usually because they weren't a very good athlete. So they try to make their children be what they never were. So they're going to push them to be a star athlete. And the child may or may not have any athletic skills or may or not have any athletic interest. And then others will try to force the child who is not good at math and science, they say, man, you're going to be an engineer. You are going to be a chemist. You're going to be this, that, or the other. And they're not very good at math or science. Now, my daughter has two sons. And one of them, he is very athletic. He loves wrestling. I don't understand it at all. But he loves wrestling. And he'll eat, drink, and sleep wrestling. Literally, he watches his weight. He'll starve himself to be able to cut his weight down so that he can wrestle in a certain age, weight class, and so forth. He was the state champion of Alaska, and when he was a little old teeny boy, for two or three years there in his age group, he did wrestle in the state finals this year in the state of New Jersey. Didn't place, but I think he was like number fourth, something like that, in the state finals there. But he is very athletic and he loves this stuff. He'll exercise and he makes his food has got to be just right. Man, he just loves this stuff. If I would try to tell him, listen here, let's do something else. He's not interested in that. All he can think about is wrestling. I'd say you need to come south and learn how to wrestle. Amen. Need to learn how to do that helicopter move where they spin you around and throw you out in the ring. And that's not legal, Granddad. That's not legal. And I pick at him about that stuff out there. But I'll tell you what, she's got another son. And I guarantee you this, the family up there, they would love for him to be in wrestling. He can't stand it. The only thing, I guess, that he's gotten halfway interested in that would be considered athletic, he does like to snow ski. He likes to do that. But as far as competitive sports, he cares nothing about it. They can bribe him and say, let's go to a wrestling tournament to watch your brother wrestle. And he's bored to death. He can't wait to get out of there. He wants nothing to do with that stuff. But I tell you what, he loves academics. And he loves things of that nature there. I said, I tell you what, I want to get close to him because he's going to be the one that makes the money. Amen. I want to be on his good side there, you know. But he's completely different. Now, for his parents, they realize we cannot push him to be an athlete. He has no interest in that. We don't know if he's got any talents in that area or not because he doesn't have any interest to show if he's got talents or not. But if we tried to push this other one over here to be a scientist or something, no, he's got his own things. He knows what he wants. He doesn't want to be a businessman. And, he's got an idea, wants to have his own business, and that's just the way he is there. Now, both of these are good boys, but they're as different as night and day. And you can't force one to be what the other one is. Otherwise, you don't try to train a child to be what you think he should be. And you try to dissuade him from trying to be what he thinks that he would like to be because everybody else is doing that. But you look at his personality and you look at his talents and you say, all right, this is where he's going. I'm going to try to steer him in that direction there. It may be I need to steer him to go to college and get all the education. It may be that this one here, he would be better off going to a trade school somewhere and learning a good trade. You see what I'm getting at? Now I think that's a legitimate application and interpretation of that verse there. I really do. And I think that is more in line with than most other things that I've ever heard. And that's pretty much what I've adhered to over the past several years. But a thought came across my mind about 3 or 4 days ago that I've not been able to shake off. I've not read this anywhere. This is I just have to say the Lord put it in my heart. And when I got the thing like that, I said, "This is just Lord. This just seems so foreign. Everything I've ever learned. Show me if I'm wrong." And I can't shake it off. So here's the thought: what if the way he should go? Now listen carefully. What if the way he should go has to do with how you train a child instead of what you train a child? Let me say that again. What if the way he should go has to do with how you train the child instead of what you train the child? You realize you can teach a child the right things the wrong way? Yeah, I tell you, ever hear somebody say this? Do as I say, not as I do. Huh? Yeah. Some of us probably said that ourselves, eh? Amen? Do as I say, not as I do. You know what you're doing? You're teaching them the right thing. Hopefully it's the right thing you're teaching them. But you're teaching it to them the wrong way. You also can teach the wrong things the right way. That may be better than the previous one. But you can teach them the wrong things the right way. That would be as this. Do as I do, not as I say. All right? Or I'm doing the wrong thing, but this is what I'm doing. Otherwise, you're teaching them the wrong things, but you're going about it with the right attitude and in the right way. And then you can teach people the right things the right way. Now, that is the ideal. It is do as I say and do as I do. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to get across to you here. Train up a child in the way he should go. It may have to do more with how you train him than with what you train him. You see, children pick up as much or more from your example as they do from your instructions. They'll pick up as much or more from your example as they do from your instructions. You know, you can have a teacher in school, and they can give you the right instructions. But this can be a teacher that is so hateful that nobody likes that teacher. You ever had a teacher like that? Hey, you can have a Sunday school teacher like that. Hey, you can have a preacher like that. Anybody here got one like that? Boy, you had your chance to get me, all right? Had your chance to get me. No, you see what I'm getting at there. And I've got to thinking about that. Now, I was raised from the time I was about 5 years old up till I was 12 years old. I lived with my grandmother and grandfather. And then I moved in with my aunt and uncle, lived with them for about a year. Then left there and went off to military school, and I'd come home in the summer, started living with my daddy from that time on there. But my Aunt Hazel, who helped raise me, she used to say this to me. I've heard her say it probably hundreds of times over the years. Now, my granddaddy's name was Arthur Chestnut, and she'd look at me and she'd say, "Craig, you're just like Arthur Chestnut. Just like Arthur Chestnut." Now, what was she getting at? I'd picked up his ways. And one of the things that she would really say, "You're just like him," my grandfather was always cutting up about things. Now, he could be serious and he could be rough, but I'm going to tell you what, he usually had some kind of craziness going on. Something to just kind of make you laugh. You could be out working in the field and he'd be singing some kind of old stupid song you'd make up, or catch a baby rabbit and put him under the tobacco and scare the people at the latest barn, and all kinds of things, you know, catch an old snake and a chicken snake or something and scare him. He got a snake in the corn barn one time and caught that snake. He took him out of the corn barn and he stretched that old snake out and it just so his head could just not quite reach the door, and he nailed that snake's tail to the floor of the barn. Grandmama goes out there to get some corn for the chicken. She opens up that barn, and that snake, he's scared to death. He's trying to get away. Grandmama comes running to the house telling how this snake's attacked right at the corn barn. Stuff like that. He'd go to the neighbor's house and collar it and aggravate her, act like he was somebody, some man flirting with her and stuff like that. Just always had something going. And my aunt would say, Craig, you're just like off of Chestnut. You always got some kind of craziness going on. Have you ever noticed I cut up a little bit? Huh? Now, my granddaddy did not sit me down and say, now, Craig Holmes, I'm going to tell you what. Here's what you need to do when you get older. You need to have a sense of humor. You need to always be cutting up and about things. This is the way you should go. That's not how he did it. I tell you what he did do. He did do things like this. He'd say, come out here and I'm going to teach you how to shell the corn. And while we would be shucking and shelling corn for the mule, he'd be singing some kind of old crazy song, or he'd be peeking at me, or something like that, have something going on there. He did say, we gotta get out here, into the tobacco field here at 5 o'clock in the morning while the dew's all over that thing, and get this tobacco gathered in here, got to get that barn filled up, and we'd go out there, but he'd have some kind of craziness going on, you see? All the time. It wasn't what he was telling me, what he was teaching me that, but it was the way in which he was doing it. The way he was doing it here. And I catch myself today doing a lot of things and even liking a lot of things that I observe my grandfather doing. I catch myself doing them. And I say, he never told me to be like this. Huh? He wasn't my daddy. He was just my granddaddy. So it can't be so much genetic. How did I get up? How did I end up like this? It's the way he taught me. It's the way that he taught me. Little things like this. I like being in the woods, but I care nothing about hunting. Nothing. I guess I got that out of my system whenever I was a boy. But I think it's more like that's the way my granddaddy was. You know why? We always had hunting dogs. And there would be times that granddaddy would just load up a couple of old hound dogs, and he'd take the old truck and ride down the Creed Swamp. You don't know where that is, but I do. All right. Ride down this old dirt road to what was known as Creed Swamp. And he'd turn the dogs out and roll the truck windows down. And he'd just sit there and swat mosquitoes and listen to the dogs run. And they would tree. He wouldn't go to them. He didn't care a thing in the world about killing that coon. He just liked to be out there and listen to the dogs run at night. Didn't care a thing in the world about it. Didn't they? And I thought, where did I just get this thing of liking to be in the woods? Other people like to go hunt and stuff. I don't care about that. I just like to be out in the woods. I think I got it from the way my granddaddy trained me. The way my granddaddy trained me. And then I got to thinking along these lines. My wife, she's often said this. Now, my son and I, in a lot of ways, we're different. A lot of ways, we're different. He's always been a pretty athletic young fella. Very coordinated with a basketball and so forth there. I never was. Never was. Maybe it's because I didn't have the opportunity to develop those talents. I don't know, but I never was. But he always is as good at those things. I think brain-wise, he's probably a good bit sharper than his daddy is. But I've heard my wife say this so often. She said, Greston is just like you. He's just like you. He's not a preacher. He's not a preacher. He works in the insurance industry. I don't know anything about that. He's a lot more, always been somewhat talented in some sports. I never was. What do you mean he's just like me? She says he's bullheaded. That's why. He's hard-headed. Hard-headed. And I thought about that. You know what she's saying? It's how I trained him. You see that? And that thing got to weighing on me this week. Train up a child in the way he should go. What if it's not talking about so much what you train him, as it is how you go about training him? Now you look at your children, and you'll probably see a lot more of yourself in them than you want to. Amen. Why? Because you told them to be like that? No. because it's genetic? No. It's just how you went about training them. And they pick those little things up. They pick those little things up. And I'll tell you this, the older they get, the more obvious those things come out. The more older they get, the more obvious they'll even catch themselves saying, I used to hate when my daddy did that, and now I'm doing it myself. Huh? Can't believe I'm acting just like my daddy. Can't believe I'm just acting just like my mama. It's how you go about it. So what does that say to us? It is important, listen, it's important that we teach our children the Scriptures. That's important. It's important that we bring them to Sunday school. It's important that we make them brush their teeth. Amen. It's important that we emphasize getting all the education. These things are very, very important. But I want to tell you something that I have become convinced is just as important, maybe even more important. It's how you teach them and train them those things. How you push them in those directions. It's how you go about it. It may be the way, train up a child in the way he should go. It may be the way is talking more about the how than the what. And I tell you what, I looked at that thing, and I got looking back, and I saw times in my life the last few days. I wish I hadn't have taught them that way. I wish I hadn't have blown my stack that time. I wish I had been a little bit kinder whenever I taught them this, that, or the other. That how is very important. Now, here's the sad thing. Most of us, we're too old for it to matter to our children. Richard's not, amen? So I'm preaching to Richard. But no, truth of the matter is, that's also important for our grandchildren. They're going to watch us. Let's watch our how as well as our what. I hope that you got the point I'm trying to get across. Let's stand.